We turn in the Word of God to Lamentations chapter 1 and from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. In verse 18 we read, "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment." Our theme is, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? When the church is in trouble, to whom should we turn? The woman with the issue of blood was nothing bettered when she had spent all that she had on physicians until she came without money and without price to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners individually can only find salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And a half-buried, battered, desolate church can only find real hope in the Lord himself. This is brought out in these verses. First of all, the world doesn't care. The world doesn't care. Taking in verse 12 to 17, we see that Zion declares her sorrow in verse 12 to 16. And in verse 12, we read, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Here we have the heartless passers-by. They pass by, like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Zion's state, Zion's condition. And the answer is that it was nothing. Zion's plea for a sympathetic ear is futile. Theirs is a unique sorrow. So great was the desolation of Jerusalem, and like a widow desolate at the roadside. "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." The words "behold and see" are the same as in verse 11, but in the opposite order. "See, O Lord, and consider." It's the same word translated "consider" as "behold" in the next verse. The Lord's anger is the cause, and this is acknowledged. "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Yes, the instrument was the wicked Chaldeans of Babylon, but the ultimate cause was the Lord and his anger with Jerusalem and with Judah. Now, the reason that this verse is sometimes applied by some people to Christ's sorrow is because of the union between Christ and his church, the head and the body, and that whereas the church suffers in order to learn to die unto sin, that is, to be made more pure and holy, Christ died for the sins of his people. Christ bore the Lord's anger for sin. The Lord chastises the church that we might die unto sin, that we might be a sanctified and a holy people. But sin is the cause of both. But Christ alone suffered the full wages of sin in this world. And in that sense, his sorrow exceeds all other sorrows in this world. But the immediate reference is clear. The Lord had used Babylon to ruin Jerusalem and now is looking for sympathy and looking for some to take pity. But as the church's head supremely found and experienced, when I looked for comforters, there was none. The effectiveness of the Lord's wrath is described in pictures in verse 13. From above he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The first picture is of fire coming from God into the city. And the city is personified as if the city was a person. And the fire is like a raging fever in the bones. It prevails. And then the picture of a net, that there was no escape, that Jerusalem could not escape, but was caught in a net and turned back and could not escape the Lord's anger. And so Jerusalem is desolate and faint all the day. Verse 14, the yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are reed and come up from my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The yoke of my transgressions, that word transgressions, it has the sense of rebellions. And the Lord has bound the punishment of their transgression to their neck like a yoke, and their transgression are reed like cords plaited into a rope to tie his judgment to their necks. There's no way out. There's no relief. There's no escape. The Lord has determined to bring his wrath upon Judah. And so they are overwhelmed. In verse 15, the Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a wine press. The young men are destroyed. They are crushed. The soldiers, these valiant young men, they're slaughtered. And the daughter of Jerusalem, the villages round about Jerusalem, pictured like a young woman, apparently with her life ahead of her, is now crushed, as in a wine press. Verse 16, for these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion weeps. There is no comforter. She is like a widow, bereft. and desolate, and even her children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. And so she weeps, and there's no comfort. And now she can say no more. So Jeremiah himself speaks in his own name, verse 17. That is, in the sense that he has been speaking as if he is Zion, but now he speaks separately. Verse 17, Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob, that his adversary should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. There are no comforters. She's like a menstruous woman. She's repulsive. And her comforters, her would-be, her supposed comforters, those to whom she looked for comfort and for help in former days, they only assail her as a woman ceremonially defiled. They don't come too near to, they don't come to help, because they don't want to be, as it were, defiled by her. So the people's kept clear. They did nothing. Nothing to help. They simply observed. You remember when the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus, was crucified under the judicial wrath of God, that we read, they sat down and watched him there. Well, here, when the church of God is being chastised by the Lord, her supposed allies watch and do nothing. There is a lesson for us. Whatever sympathy the world may have for Christians as human beings, and sometimes they can muster some of that, and whether they recognize the so-called human rights of Christians, and sometimes they manage that, but way down the list, it is not because they love the Church of Christ, or the name of the Lord, or the cause of truth, because they do not. They have not the love of God in them. And so the ruination of Jerusalem, Zion, the city of God, the obliteration of his appointed worship did not matter at all. And the same is true now with respect to the church. They do not care. The world does not care about the honor and glory of God, nor the real welfare of his church. They don't care that God is to be worshipped. They don't care about the low state of the church. They don't care about the spread of that gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And they are certainly not sorrowful if the church is reduced to a remnant. They have no love for the Saviour that we love, nor the message of the cross and of redemption through his blood, the great doctrines of the new birth and of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, on the basis of the testimony of Scripture alone. These things are not valued, and they do not grieve over the low and desolate state of the church, nor should we expect them to do so. They do not love our God, and the cause of his truth, and the worship of his name. The Lord's people should not be naive. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That needs to be faced. Our help is not going to come from men who despise the Lord. Secondly, the God against whom we have sinned. The God against whom we have sinned. Verse 15 to verse 19. This God against whom we have sinned is the God to whom the people of God must turn in the day of reproach and in the day of blasphemy. Verse 18 and 19. Verse 18. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. The church must acknowledge that the Lord is righteous. He has not wronged his church. He has not wronged his people. He has not wronged any one of us in any way. The church must always testify and record his righteousness, that whatever the Lord does to us, he is righteous. Thou art good, and thou doest good. If the church is in a low state, if we do not see great gospel advance, at least in the Western nation, the Lord is still righteous. And we must acknowledge that the unrighteousness is not his, but ours. So verse 18, I have rebelled against his commandment. You see, the margin says Hebrew mouth. I have rebelled against what he has said, the words of the Lord. Here Zion confesses her iniquity. Yes, later Zion prays against her enemies. But now, having regained her composure, as it were, she confesses great sin, that this desolate state is not without a cause, and confesses even to the world that the Lord is righteous. Verse 18 again, hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. The church confesses to the world, even in the day of his anger, even in the day when we are constrained to bear the indignation of the Lord is righteous. If the church is at a low ebb, it is not because the Lord has become powerless. It is not because of any fault, any impurity, any injustice, any falsehood in the Lord. The Lord is righteous, and we must always own that righteousness before men. But Zion's lovers, her false gods, her so-called friends with whom she sought alliances, have proved useless, utterly useless. They are useless, but the Lord is righteous. The leaders of the people, the priests, it speaks of them as having given up the ghost. They couldn't save themselves, never mind the people. And the worship of God at the temple has come to an end. But surely this tells us that we must not just see the dreadful sin out there in the nation and in the world, but inside the church. We must humble ourselves and seek the face of the Lord. We cannot say the nation is wicked, but the church is blameless. It's a nice idea, but it's not true. Judah had become like the nations around it, morally and indeed religiously. And the Lord saw it and judged. He that chastiseth the nations, he that correcteth the nations, shall he not chastise you? Surely it becomes the professing church, us, to humble ourselves before God. If Daniel could pray, we have sinned, both we and our fathers and our princes. Are we so foolish, so self-deluded, and so proud that all we can say is they have sinned? No, we have sinned and done iniquity and rebelled against the Lord. So thirdly, the only one who can help. The only one who can help. Verse 20. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me. For I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is a death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called. and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me, for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. Zion entreats the Lord, behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. The prayer is that the Lord would look upon the distress of his people, not that they deserved his mercy and favor. And the world was no comfort, and the lack of comfort from the world was not due to ignorance. You see, verse 21, they have heard that I sigh. It wasn't that they didn't know, they did know. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. They weren't just indifferent. They were glad. There are plenty of people in our nation and in other nations who are glad to see the church broken down, the church weak, the church crippled. They would gladly see it blotted out altogether, and frequently, confidently predict that that day will come. Just as in Psalm 83, the nations, especially those who had known something of the truth and rejected it, they combined together. Psalm 83, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Here is a picture of nations joining together against the Lord's people. How naive, how foolish of Zion, of Jerusalem, of Judah, to think that they could make alliances with pagan nations and that those alliances would stand. How foolish! Do we not understand that the ungodly at the end of the day, whatever differences among them, have vastly more in common with each other than they do with us? They don't have a new nature. They don't trust Christ. They don't love Christ. They don't love his word. They want not to be remembered of the Lord and of his truth and of his word and of the law and of his judgment and of the only way of salvation. Why should we ever imagine that they have more in common with the Lord's people than with other ungodly people who at one level outwardly they differ from perhaps a great deal? But they have this in common, that they have hearts set against God, that they do not want to retain God, the true God, as he really is, in their knowledge. They share that. The way they express that varies. But all the thought systems, all the religions, all the philosophies of unregenerate men are just so many different ways of holding down the truth in unrighteousness. And so the world did not come to their aid. Their allies did not help them. Because at the end of the day, there are the people of God, and there are the ungodly. There's the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There are those who belong to Christ, and there are those in rebellion against Christ. And that fundamental division amongst men will come to the surface sooner or later. And so when they saw what the Lord had done to them, they rejoiced. They were glad. How do we feel when the Lord's dealings with us makes the wicked rejoice? We must justify the Lord. We must declare that the Lord is righteous, no matter what. The Lord will not leave those nations unjudged. And so verse 21, they have heard this, that I sigh, there is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me, for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. The Lord will put all to rights in due time. He judged Babylon. He judged the nations. We've read of the prophecies at the end of Jeremiah on all those nations. And then two whole chapters of the Lord declaring what he would do to Babylon. In the end, it will be manifest that the Lord is just in all his ways. Well, now, how do we apply all this? Well, we've given the application, but we'll consolidate here. First of all, the church must come to an end of itself. The church must come to an end of itself. We look at the low state of the church. We've said this before, we'll say it again. We look at the low state of the church and we say, what is the answer? The answer is that we don't have the answer. And the sooner we realize that, the better. That there is no package that will turn the present tide, that will bring life where there is none, or will revive the church. Yes, there should be repentance. The only, if we may speak and say this with reverence, the only package we should be interested in is conformity to the word of God. A cluster of man-made ideas will not resolve the present desolate state of the church. Secondly, the church must confess sin. Pretending that everything in the garden is rosy will not do. The church must confess sin. And the church must confess that the Lord is righteous. And the church must confess that the Lord is sovereign over the circumstances of the church, that things don't just happen. And the church, that is us, must seek deliverance from the Lord alone. Vain is the help of man. That doesn't mean we do nothing. We do what Scripture, God's word, requires. Let us then humble ourselves and seek God's face. We have a gracious God, and we have a sympathetic high priest. And if the Lord remains silent, as he did, let us pray on. Let us pray on. For to whom shall we go, if not to him? Let us cry to the Lord till he hears and has mercy upon Zion, and the time to favour Zion, yea, the set time, shall come. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we confess that thou art righteous in all thy ways and holy in all thy works. And O God, we come to thee in this dark and cloudy day when the cause of truth is so low. O Lord our God, grant to each of us and to all thy people and to the Church of Christ the grace of repentance, that we might humble ourselves and seek thy face and depart from iniquity and call upon thee in truth. And O Lord, that we might lament after thee, though the time be long, and call upon thee till thou wilt not keep silence, but wilt arise and come for the deliverance of thy people. O God, thou art our King. Command deliverances for Jacob, and cause that the glorious but despised truths of thy word may yet be spread abroad and loved and longed for. Hear us then, O gracious God, and magnify the name of thy Son, that he, being lifted up, might draw all men unto him. Hear us then, O gracious God, and look upon us for Christ's sake. Amen.